You hear me? Great. Okay. Fantastic. This is going to be about the character of God. So if you were hoping to be in another seminar, this is your opportunity to find it down the corridor there. I'll pray in a moment. Before I do that, just to explain what we're going to do this evening. I'm going to speak for 25 minutes or so. And then we're going to get into medium-sized groups to have some discussion. And there'll be no pressure there if you don't want to contribute to that, but that's an opportunity for us to apply what we're learning to our own lives. So I'll speak for about 25 minutes, half an hour, I suppose, and then we'll discuss and we'll see how that goes. I'm going to send a sheet around with two columns, one with name, one with email address. No compulsion to fill it in, but I'd be grateful if you would do, and then I might just send a quick email in a day or two to recap what we've looked at tonight. If you don't use email, that's fine, just put your name down. So I will send that around in a moment. Before we do that, may I pray? Father in heaven, we come before you pretty daunted, really, about the prospect of thinking about your character. And you are such an awesome God, and we are so weak and sinful. But we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son and for your Holy Spirit who lives within us. And thank you that for all these reasons, it is a hopeful task to study your character. So please would you teach us through your word. Help us to teach one another, to encourage and spur each other on, that this would not just be head knowledge, but heart knowledge and hand knowledge as well. We pray for your name's sake. Amen. Great. I'll just pass this sheet around. Well, as we begin, I wonder what you think of when you think of the word doctrine or theology. I wonder what that word what kind of other words that sparks off in your head. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it is an immense privilege tonight for us all, well, and all this November, if you choose to come back to this seminar, to study the character of God. It's been an incredible joy for me to prepare these sessions. I suppose no topic could be more magnificent than who God is and what he's like. Don't turn to it, but let me read two or three verses from Romans that you'll be familiar with if you've been coming on in our mornings. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. At one level, who are we to analyze God's character? I mean, think of a pet fish. Could a pet fish write a biography of its owner? We're the created. He's the creator. We're sinful. He's perfect. Of course, we can't understand God totally by any means. But the fantastic thing about being a Christian is that we can understand God truly. Because wonderfully, God reveals himself to us through his perfect word, the Bible. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shines his torch on the Bible and shines his torch in our hearts so that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, so that we can understand God truly. So let's begin with boldness as well as humility. Now, I wonder what you thought when I asked you that question about the word doctrine or the word theology. I wonder what ideas that puts into your head. Maybe you think, well, sounds a little bit boring, to be honest. Theology, doctrine. Isn't it just for big university brains in their ivory towers? Or just for super keen Christians? What about the rest of us? Well, no, it's for all of us. Of course it is. Think about it this way. Suppose you're in love. Okay, suppose you're in love. Well, wouldn't you want to get to know the person you're in love with better? Wouldn't you want to find out what they're like? Well, that's what theology is. It's the study of God. And this month we're particularly focusing on the character of God. What we're aiming to do is no more and no less than to get to know God better. And if we love him, wouldn't we want to do that? Now, the first question is, how to begin? How to begin? Because God is so immense, where should we start? Well, the Bible helpfully describes God in terms of specific characteristics or attributes, if you want the technical term. So it says God is truthful, God is kind, God is strong, and so on and so forth. So how can we begin to understand God through his specific characteristics? But how should we organize them? There are so many of them. Over the years, Christian theologians have classically divided God's characteristics into two kinds. They call them the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes. Now, do you think this is getting a bit technical? Don't worry, I'm not going to use those categories. But since I've mentioned them, for the record, God's communicable attributes are those characteristics that in some measure he shares with us to some small extent, like his goodness or his justice. Whereas God's incommunicable attributes, they're characteristics which he just doesn't share with us at all, like his unchangeability, unchangeableness. But, So in a typical list of God's characteristics, you get about 6 incommunicable attributes and about 20 communicable ones. And we can have a thrilling month going through all of those. But there are some problems with that way of classifying God's characteristics. For example, I think for most of us, we need a bit more structure than that if we're going to remember what we're learning. I can't remember 26 different characteristics, let alone think through how to apply them to my life. But suppose we could encapsulate something of God's character in a sentence. Suppose we spent 4 weeks looking at God's character in a sentence, well, then we'd have a chance of remembering it. And we might have a chance of applying it to our lives and being changed by it. Sounds good? But who'd be so brave as to try to summarize God's character in a sentence? Well, in the 1640s, a group of 150 Christians met in Westminster in London. They met over 1,000 times over the period of 5 years. And they produced 3 documents. They produced a statement of what they believed, called the Westminster Confession. They produced a catechism in longer and shorter formats. Now, you'll know that a catechism is a way of teaching the Christian faith through question and answer. Question, answer, question, answer. And there are 107 different questions in the shorter catechism alone. You may be glad to know I'm not going to try and learn all of those. But I am interested in the 4th question of the catechism. And it goes like this. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Is that right, David? David's got the short catechism there. Great. Let me read that again. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Of course, no one sentence could ever be sufficient to describe God comprehensively. Not all the books in the world could do that. But some respected theologians say this is the best definition of God that's been given outside of the Bible. I hope to spend this month learning it with you, drilling down into it with you, and applying it to our lives and bathing in the glories of it with you. We'll dive very deep into the character of God this month. I trust it will be an awesome and mind-blowing time. But I hope it will also be simple and memorable as we focus on this single question and answer. We'll take it simply, phrase by phrase, each week. And today we'll grapple with the wonderful truth that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. First then, God is a spirit. Sorry, I'm so technophobic. I've not even remembered to put my slides up. This is I'm so grateful to our technical people who do this. How do I do this? Like that. There we go. Character of God one. This should have been at the start. What's next? God is a spirit. Here we go. Okay. God is a spirit. First point. Please pick up your Bible. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, do put a hand up and someone will kindly get one for you from the back. Okay. Turn to John's Gospel, please, which you'll know is in the New Testament near the start. John chapter 4. And if you have a church Bible, it's page 750. John chapter 4. Jesus is traveling through an area called Samaria. Of course, they didn't have motorways and cars. He's just walking, I guess, maybe on a donkey at best. Can you feel the oven-like heat? Can you see that heat shimmering in the red dust of the desert? And at midday, Jesus is tired. So he sits down by a well. And a lady from the town comes out to draw her water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. This leads to a conversation about God. And they discuss which is the right place to worship God. And should you worship God over there in the big temple in Jerusalem? Or what about this local mountain here where we've been worshiping God for quite a long time? Is it okay to worship God there? And never want to avoid controversy, Jesus says neither. Neither is the only place to worship God. And we can't read it all, but come in at verse 23 with me, would you? John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus says to this woman, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus says, if you worship God in spirit and in truth, then you can worship God anywhere. Verse 24, why? Because God is spirit. What does it mean to say God is spirit? Does it mean he's, you know, whiskey? Or does it mean he's, you know, a ghost in a white sheet? No, of course not. God is spirit. It means that he's personal. He's not an it, like a kind of a life force. He's a he. We can relate to him. He's personal. God is spirit means he's personal. It also means that he's not limited by space. You and I are limited by space. You could plot our location with some coordinates on a map or with a GPS on a computer. Apparently, I've got a very old phone. Apparently, if you have a very modern phone, you can download an application which will locate where all your friends are on a map on their phones. And apparently this has caused quite a lot of problems with some people, as you can imagine. But God isn't like that. You can't plot him on a map. It's not just that he's big, although he is. If he were just a big version of a human being, you could say, well, here's God's thumb, or something like that. And no, God just is not defined by space in any way. God is spirit. He's personal. He's not limited by space. And he's the giver of life. God is spirit, so he's the giver of life. The Bible, you may know, is written in Greek and in Hebrew. And in both languages, the word for spirit is the same as the word for breath. So when God made Adam, the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. And so spirit is all to do with life in the Bible. The Shorter Catechism says God is a spirit. It's translating the King James Version of this verse, actually. It says God is a spirit. But actually, God, he's not merely a spirit among many. Better translations like this one we have in front of us simply say that God is spirit. God is uniquely spirit. He's the only one who can breathe life into others. God breathed life into Adam. And Jesus says just one chapter earlier in John chapter 3 that God breathes eternal life into Christians as we're born again by God's spirit. God is spirit. And that's why his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I mean, think of a corpse. Can a corpse worship or do anything at all? Obviously not. And no one can worship God unless God the Spirit breathes his life into us. But if we submit to the truth about Jesus, and so receive the Spirit of God. If we submit to the truth and receive the Spirit, then we can worship in spirit and in truth. What a massive privilege to worship God and be loved by the God who is a Spirit. The true and unique God who's so completely other from anything else in the universe. Perhaps there's someone here who realizes they don't know God in that personal way. Maybe for you, worship of God is limited to Sundays and to church and to prayers. Well, thank you for coming. It's wonderful that you're here. And I'd love to speak with you about knowing God, the life-giving Spirit. I guess most of us are Christians. We have been born again. We do know God personally. Well, let's praise and thank God who is Spirit. Well, that's the first thing we see tonight. And I hope you're looking for more, because God is not only spirit, he's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. So secondly, God is infinite. God is infinite. We've said that God isn't limited by space, but what does that mean? I mean, does that mean he's incredibly small? No, on the contrary, God is infinite in space. He's present everywhere. Come with me to the Psalms, bang in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 139, if you would. Which in the Church Bibles is page 441. And I'm going to read Psalm 139 from verse 7. David is speaking to God. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God is infinite. He's everywhere. Hindus and Buddhists, and even some rather confused atheists, reckon that God is actually another name for the whole universe. But not only are they wrong, they also have a pathetically small view of God. Because Christians believe that God is so much bigger than the universe, he's infinite. Now, think of the stars. One thing I love stats, I love records, I love the Guinness Book of Records. Here's a stat for you. I understand that the fastest rocket in the world goes at 36,000 miles an hour. And that means that that rocket would travel from Chippenham to Birmingham in the time it's taken me to complete this sentence. It's currently taking 9 years to travel to the planet Pluto, which is within our solar system, you'll know. Now, if that rocket carried on for another 80,000 years, it would reach the next star. Now, let's try and get our heads around this. I'm getting a bit middle-aged, so I listen to Radio 4. If I've been hearing on Radio 4 occasionally that there are as many stars in the universe as there are blades of grass in the world. The nearest star is 80,000 years away if you travel at the speed of that rocket. Try and get an idea of how big the universe is. But if you could travel out of the universe into the upteenth dimension, out of space completely, you'd never get away from the God who directs every star by its name. One of the Psalms says God has a name by which he calls out every star. God is infinite in his being. But that's just the warm-up. Not only is God infinite in space, he's also infinite in time. Or as the Catechism puts it, God is eternal. Oh, there we go. God is eternal. Flick back a few pages to Psalm 102 with me, would you? Psalm 102. Psalm 102, I'll just read the introduction at the start of the psalm. It says, "A prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord." Wonder, what is it about God that encourages this afflicted man to pray to God? Well, let's see. Verse 24, can you see it? Verse 24. "So I said," he says, "do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." What encourages this man in his affliction to pray is the knowledge that God is eternal. Whatever happens to him in life or death, God is in charge because God is eternal. God has always existed in eternity past. As we just read, "In the beginning you, God, laid the foundations of the earth." And God will always exist in eternity future. As we just read, "Your years will never end." God is eternal. Now, here's another stat. In 1777, the British explorer Captain Cook landed his ship in Tonga in the South Pacific. And he gave a present to the royal family of Tonga. It was a baby tortoise. Now, that tortoise sadly died in 1964 at the age of 188. It's pretty old. But that tortoise was just an infant compared with some black coral that's in the ocean near to Hawaii. Now, this black coral, it's living, it's alive, okay? This black coral has been alive for 4,000 years. It predates Abraham. Now, of course, the universe is older still. However young or old you think the universe is, the universe is much older. But nothing in all creation even begins to compare in age with God. The eternal God who is and was and is to come. As we just read, a day will come when the universe wears out like a pair of jeans. I get through my jeans pretty quickly. But it says here that as I take my pair of jeans off and put on my new pair of jeans, so God will discard this creation and bring in a new creation. And yet he will just continue. God is eternal. I guess that's why sometimes we have a picture of God, or people picture God as a really old man with lots of white hair and lots of wrinkles and a big long beard. But that's wrong, isn't it? For several reasons. It's partly wrong because God is spirit, as we saw just now. It's also wrong because God doesn't age. He doesn't age. Why not? Because not only is God infinite and eternal, but finally tonight, God is also unchanging. God is unchanging in his being. As we just read in Psalm 102, heaven and earth will perish, but you, God, remain. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same. God is unchanging. God is perfect. So what would happen if God were to change? If he's perfect, either he would become less perfect, in which case he'd stop being God, or he'd become more perfect, which isn't possible because he's perfect. God alone is unchangeable. It's in his name. Anyone know what God's name is? Okay, you're going to have to do some talking later on if you want to. So here's a bit of a warm-up. Someone shout out, what is God's name? Sorry? Omnipotence? It could probably. He's got lots of names in the Bible. Someone guess what's in my head? I am. Brilliant. Someone said Yahweh. Brilliant. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. And I think that's probably the best answer, because do you remember how Moses met God in a burning bush? We shouldn't really call it a burning bush, should we? Because it didn't burn. The point was the bush was on fire and it didn't burn up, but God was in it. And Moses met God at the bush. And Moses asked God his name. And God said, my name is Yahweh. Yahweh. Now the Jews thought that Yahweh was too holy to speak. So they replaced the word Yahweh with the word Lord in our Bibles in capital letters. But God revealed his name to Moses as Yahweh. Now I wonder what your name means. Anybody want to volunteer the meaning of their name? Must be some good ones out there. I've done some research on a couple of you. I don't know, Mark isn't here. Have we got a Mark here? Mark means warlike, which sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Or not. Maybe peace-like would be better. Anyway, Andy, we've got an Andy here. Andy means manly. Which is even better, really, isn't it? Do you know what Yahweh means? Someone said it. Said, I am. Yahweh means I am. Thank you. Or I am who I am. Now, I wonder what you depend for your identity on. I depend for my identity on my faith, my wife, my son, my job, my football club, lots of things. I guess I should find my identity solely in Jesus, shouldn't I, obviously. But I'm a sinner, so that's a work in progress. But even when I depend on Jesus for my identity, I'm still depending on something external to me for my identity, aren't I? Whereas God's different. Now, I am who I am means this, that God doesn't depend for his identity on something else. He simply is. The trouble with depending on something else for your identity is that when it changes, my identity changes. The great thing about depending on Jesus for my identity is that he doesn't change, so my identity doesn't change. But think about this. Suppose the UK simply became a state within a federal United States of Europe. Perish the thought, given the current climate. But my own identity would actually change, wouldn't it? I wouldn't be British anymore, I'd be European. But whatever happens in all the universe, God the independent one, would not change. As an old hymn puts it, we blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. God is unchangeable. Well, what's the relevance of this for you and me? What's the cashback value going to be this week? It means that we can depend on God. Tragically, human character can change. There was an American railway engineer in the 19th century called Phineas Gage. Now, Phineas Gage is famous for one thing, because in 1848, he was blasting his way through a mountain to build a railway with dynamite. And he had an accident. And a steel bar flew straight through his head and out the other side. And as you might expect, he fell down. And after a few minutes, he got up and walked off and lived for many years. But this steel bar blew out the front part of his brain, and his character completely changed. So whereas he'd been quite a very nice, polite man before, he became quite harsh and mean and fickle. Human character can change. And if God were changeable like that, then we'd have no security. But God's not like that. His character is always the same. He always acts consistently with his character. We know where we are with God. He's not fickle. And that's why it's worth studying this subject. Because that's why it's worth picking up these scriptures written 2, 3, 4, however many thousand years ago, and depending on them for our knowledge of God. Do you know that feeling when you're studying the Bible and you feel you can't relate to it at all? Maybe you're studying some obscure Old Testament laws, or you were finding Song of Songs rather raunchy, or you were lost in the politics of the ancient Middle East. How can we make meaningful connections between this ancient scripture and life in 21st century UK? Why bother trying to learn from such a different context? Because God is unchangeable. Because this Bible is all about God. And he's the same now as he was then. That's why the Bible is still relevant. And so as we study the character of God this month, we can be confident in what we're learning. Because the God who's revealed himself in the Bible hasn't changed one bit. Now, of course, the remaining question, as we look forward to the next few weeks, is this. Okay, if God is unchangeable, what's he unchangeably like? Is he unchangeably loving or harsh, weak or strong? That's what we'll be thinking about in the coming weeks. But for tonight, we've seen that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Well, shortly I'd like to get into groups to have the chance for some discussion and application in small groups. I'm sure we can fill our time just by doing that. But does anybody have any questions which you'd like to fire at me at this stage? Few, okay, that's a relief. You can always come and chat with me afterwards. Let's get into groups. I'll put up the next slide. There are some questions on there. I hope you can see that. I've also got a few handouts. What I suggest is that we get into groups of about 6 or 7. And I'll give a sheet to one person in the group who I will appoint your leader, if that's okay. There's no need for people to contribute if they don't want to. But I hope some of you will do. I hope you'll have a great discussion, trying to anchor some of this in our own lives. So can you get into some groups, please? Groups of 6 or 7. And then when you've done that, I will come round and we'll see if we can hand out some of these sheets to some of you in the group. You might want to turn your chairs around to make that possible. Guys, we've got a couple more minutes before we need to close. If you want to pray in your group, and then feel free, that's just up to you. I'll put us together again in a couple of minutes. Okay. I will close by reading the words of a great old hymn. Some of the language, it seems a bit old-fashioned, but it's a great summary of some of God's fantastic characteristics. Let's think of this as a prayer. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render. O help us to see, 'tis only the splendour of light hideth thee. Amen.